There are words and phrases that are often changed in their usage over time. And we have to go back to see how they have been used in the past in order to understand them properly. For example, if you were to read a story that was written, let's say, a century or so ago, and you read about a gay couple, you should not automatically assume that these are two people of the same gender who have a romantic relationship with each other. Though that's the way that people would assume things today. The language usage has changed. And we have in our seminary studies we're taught to use what is called a grammatico-historical context. In other words, we look at the grammar as it is given to us in the writings, and we also look at the history of that time to understand how the language is used, so that then we will be able to understand it in its context. We understand the Bible to be living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. But there are some people who have used that word living from the standpoint of, well, it is to change as the times go on, so that it means something different today than it meant years ago. Well, there is a phrase that is used a great deal at this time of year, a phrase that you have no doubt seen on some cards that you received or perhaps sent: peace on earth. And it's a phrase that is used in a different way today than it was really meant when it was given to us by the angels as they announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds. I thought it might be good for us to go and look at that today, since we have just completed our series on the pastoral epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We're kind of between a couple of series, so I thought it might be good for us to come to Luke chapter 2 and look at that word, that phrase, on earth, peace. On earth, peace. What was meant by that compared to what we find people saying today? Because we need to understand this phrase as God intended it. Now, if people change what you have to say, that's one thing. But for us to change what God has said is quite a different thing. And we must not be changing His word. So for our scripture lesson, we'll read the first 14 verses of Luke chapter 2, which tell us of the birth of Christ and how it was announced by the shepherds, by the angels to the shepherds. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. How appropriate that the Lamb of God should be born in a stable. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word as we consider it before him today. Peace on earth, or on earth, peace. It's a marvelous phrase, isn't it? But it's a phrase that has often been used in other ways, because it's a phrase that we think of this time of year just because we find it here in the account of the birth of Christ and the announcement that was made by the angels to the shepherds so that they would go and see that baby that was lying in the manger, the place where the animals would feed. What is the meaning of this term, though? Well, if you go to Cedar Lane in Teaneck, you will find flags posted on the lampposts with one word on them: peace. How do people think of that word, peace, when they see it there? Well, you've seen bumper stickers that might say, "Wage peace, not war." That's certainly one of the things that people are thinking of. Perhaps you have seen the bumper sticker that is made to get your curiosity up until you read it a few times and realize that it's making you think of something else that it actually says. It's "Envision World Peace." And you say it a couple times, "Oh, envision world peace." So that people begin to think of the coming of Jesus, and when the angels say peace on earth, well, look, he's come to give us peace in the world and to bring an end to wars. And, well, wait a minute, that hasn't happened, has it? In fact, we remember what Jesus said: there will be wars and rumors of wars. Peace on earth. And then, of course, there's that another bumper sticker that says that uses religious symbols to get you to think of the word coexist. God does not do things part way. He sent Jesus to earth to be the Prince of Peace, and by his coming, he brings peace. So in what sense has he brought peace, if that's the case? But then there's also the consideration that many have that it's something that peace is something that I accomplish myself. In fact, there is a song that is fairly popular. Some might even call it a hymn. And it has this statement in it: "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." Now that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It sounds wonderful as we think of it in our society. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. And certainly we have responsibilities to curb anger and to do things to promote peace. But peace cannot begin with me. It has to begin with Christ himself. Just as we read John saying, "We love because he first loved us." So there can be no peace without him bringing peace to the earth. And so there are these wrong views that we have to be careful that we do not adopt. Wrong views about peace. That it's somehow a wish or a prayer for peace. Or that it's something that he came to do part way, but we have to do it ourselves. When the shepherds announced peace on earth, they were announcing peace that came from God. And the birth of Jesus Christ means that peace has come to earth. And you look at the way things are in the world and you say, how can that be? Well, if you understand the whole of Scripture and what the Scriptures are teaching concerning the story that you find beginning in the book of Genesis and continuing all the way to Revelation, you see that He did bring peace. Because the peace that Jesus came to give is a rolling back of the enmity that began back there in Genesis 3:15. Where God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. God was the one who put the enemy relationship there. And now, millennia later, He's sending Jesus to earth to make peace where there has been enmity. Enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. That's where the peace needs to come. So that we have peace with God. The word rest is another term that could be used for peace. In fact, in the Hebrew form of poetry, you have a line that's a statement that is made, and then after that there might be another statement that is parallel to it, and the first one might have the word peace, and the second one might have the word rest. In fact, that was the case. That's the case in one of the verses that we read earlier from Psalm 57 or Isaiah 57. Peace, rest. So that when Noah was born, his father said, we'll call him Noah because perhaps this one will give us rest. Perhaps this one will be the one who gives us peace. But you see, the peace is between God and man. Where we have been enemies of God by our sinfulness, and most people don't like to think of it this way, but we have been His enemies as sinners, as those who have not done His will, as those who have not followed Him. So this peace is to be between God and man, and Jesus came to make that peace between God and man. And the need for it was shown back in the Old Covenant when they built the tabernacle in the wilderness. Think back to some of the things that were there. If you were able to come into that courtyard, the first thing that you would see, or the thing that you would find out at the front of the tabernacle would be the altar of burnt offering. And there they would put the animals on to sacrifice them. There was a death that was required. They would put their hands on the head of that animal, leaning on it, confessing their sins before God over that animal, and as so that that animal would take their place and be killed and be offered up as a sacrifice to God. You go on to the tabernacle itself, and only the priests could go in there. You and I, who were not priests, would not be able to go inside because that was holy. That was holy ground. And once you got inside, you would find the altar of incense, where incense was burned, indicating the prayers of the people of God ascending to Him. And then there was the veil. And on the other side of the veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat covering it, and the cherubim above the mercy seat. And you had the presence of God, the glory of God, shining between those two cherubim. Even if you were a priest, you couldn't go in there. You were separated from it by the veil. And the only one that was allowed to go in there, and that only once a year, would be the high priest. And even he had to have a sacrifice that he offered for himself, where he took the blood in and sprinkled it before the Ark of the Covenant. And then he could come out and offer another sacrifice and bring the blood from that to make atonement for the people. His sins had to be dealt with in order for him to come before God. Now, what happened when Jesus died? That veil was torn in two. And the way was opened for us to go into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, to come into the presence of God. Because Jesus had made peace between God and man. He had dealt with our sin. He had dealt with the things that with all that separates us from God. And so the accomplishment of peace was indicated by the tearing of the veil in two. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he knew that he had offered the sacrifice and that it was accepted by our Heavenly Father. And that we now have access to come to our Heavenly Father and to enjoy Him. But now that He has made peace between us and Himself, He also enables us to have peace with each other as we rest in Jesus Christ. And so enjoy Him together. Well, Jesus, during his ministry, provided peace for us. And he indicated the peace that he would give to us. Think of the miracles. First of all, the necessity for those miracles was there because we find the effects of sin in such things as diseases and natural disasters. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, there's a storm. Beginning with verse 35, Mark tells us about the storm. And they woke Jesus because he was sleeping in the midst of this storm. And when they woke him up, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." He was bringing peace. And he was indicating the peace even then by stilling the storm. There was a result that was in the world because of us sinners here who have upset things in the world. "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You look over to the next chapter. In verse 34, there's a woman who has a daughter who is ill. And he says, and he comes, and actually, there are two things that are taking place. And Jesus, in the midst of going to Jairus' home, where he has a daughter who is ill, there's a crowd pressing around him, and there's a lady who has an affliction, and she says, "If only I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." And so she does that, and Jesus forces her to make herself known. And he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He has rolled back the oppression that sin, in as evidenced by disease, has had on her. Be healed of your disease. Go in peace. Now, we find many other times that we could look at. For example, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 50. There is another situation where he says to a woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And then in the next chapter, chapter 8 and verse 48, we have again the account of the woman who touched the hem of his garment as he was going to the house of Jairus. And the word peace is used there. Jesus says, "Go in peace." You see, the stress of disease and natural disasters is something that comes from sin. Not necessarily from specific sins that we have committed, but because of sin that is here on the earth, and it affects the whole earth. It affects the whole creation. And so he is rolling back sin's reproach and gives to us peace. And we ought to be longing for the full rolling back of that reproach so that we enjoy peace with God, rather than being like the wicked who have to endure like the tossing of the sea. And then it's interesting that Jesus greets his people with peace. Perhaps you have used the word, as others have, as you greet someone or leave someone and say shalom, using the Hebrew for peace, which is a much greater word than our English word peace. It has to do with prosperity of all sorts. And so in John chapter 20, where it's after, of course, the resurrection, and in John chapter 20, he comes to meet with the disciples in verse 19. And we read that on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now this isn't just a thoughtless greeting that we normally give when we say hi or hello, but this is peace. Peace between God and man. May the peace of God be upon you. And again, when he had said this, he showed his hands and his side, which is really how the peace came to be, because he was the one who endured the wrath of God. And he said to them again in verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And well, Thomas wasn't there. And then a week later, Thomas is with them when Jesus appears to them. And so Jesus again comes into their midst and he greets them the same way. Jesus came and stood among them and said in verse 26, "Peace be with you." This is his greeting. This is his desire for us. This is the way he looks upon us. And so it is that he gives to us what he brought to earth. When the angels announced peace on earth. And because of that, we also are able to greet one another with peace. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out in order that they might bring peace to the world. In verses 5 and 6, he says, as he sends them out, "Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house." And if it is a son of peace, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And that indicates, of course, that this isn't just that thoughtless greeting, but rather it's something that they need. They need the peace that God gives. Now, if you look at each of the epistles of Paul, every one of them begins with a greeting that includes the word peace. And that's why we begin our service. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not peace that I am able to give, not peace that any one of us is able to give to another, but only the peace which God is able to give because of what Jesus did in delivering us from the power of sin and death at the cross. And so he has left us with peace, as he told his disciples in that evening that he was betrayed. In John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so we have this peace given to us. And later on in that same address, chapter 16, verse 33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So the peace of God is given to us. He greets us with it. He has accomplished it. And he leaves us with peace. Well, it remains then for us to receive the peace that God has given to us. So that when the angels said to the shepherds, "Peace on earth," he was fulfilling what had been prophesied back in the book of Isaiah, at the end of that book, that prophecy, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 12. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall be nursed, you shall nurse and be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees." Peace, the blessedness, the rest. One who is comforted in the peace that God gives. And notice that it's not just to the sons of Abraham, the physical sons of Abraham, but it's to the nations. Just as God had said to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." His peace goes then to all nations. And the same thing is indicated in the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 10. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations." Peace to the nations. So that peace has come to you and me, even though we are not blood descendants of Abraham. You see, his peace is only for those who trust in him. In that statement from the angels to the shepherds, the way it is in our translation here is, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And this is one of the better translations, I think, of the term, because there are some that would say among men of goodwill, and certainly the term that is used there, eudokia in the Greek, is a term that means goodwill. But you see, it's those who have received the good pleasure of God. Those to whom he has shown his good pleasure. Those who have who have been provided with his grace. And so this peace is for those who receive, who are recipients of his favor, of his grace. And it's only something that we have in Christ, not in any other way. And yet, what else do we read in the scriptures that Jesus himself says? Well, if we just look ahead to Luke chapter 12, there's something that might be disturbing to you. As you remember that the disciples, or that the angels sang that God would give peace, or that God had sent peace on earth. In Luke chapter 12, we come down to towards the end of the chapter, in verse 51. Let me begin with 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And of course, he's thinking of his time that he goes to the cross. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Now, how can he say that after the angels have announced peace? Well, it's because the peace is only for those who are in Jesus Christ, who are trusting in him. But it's only going to be worse for those who have rejected him, for those who have heard of the peace that he has given and have not received it. For them, I bring division. That's what he's saying. This peace is only for those who are resting in Christ. And we also have in Mark chapter 10, They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed at those who followed and were afraid. Taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him. See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him. And after 3 days he will rise. He's talking about the kind of suffering that he must do in order that he might bring peace to his people. If you are not walking in the grace of God, if you are not resting in Christ, then there is no peace for you. You cannot be at peace with God except as you rest in Jesus Christ and you find your comfort in him. If that's where you are, we would urge you to come to him, to call upon him for mercy, because he says, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. I will not reject him. And so it would be foolish for any one of us not to come to him, not to receive the grace that he gives to us, and not come to enjoy him. So when God tells us that he sent Jesus into the world in order that there might be peace, we need to understand it his way, that it is peace that we have with God as Jesus himself has dealt with the reproach of sin, so that we now have a proper standing with God. We're able to come into his presence without being destroyed. We're able to enjoy him. And we're able to have peace with one another who belongs to Christ, and to enjoy one another in the favor of Christ. Seek peace. Seek the peace that he gives. And he gives it only through Christ in his grace. Because Christ came making peace with God for you.